A brand new series this month called God Heal My Heart. God Heal My Heart. This is a prayer that as I was just asking the Lord, what do you want me to minister on to your people? What do you want me to minister on for those who are watching online? The Lord said, I want you to have them to say a prayer, God, heal my heart. So can we all say and type that together? God, heal my heart. Come on, let's say it again by faith. Say, God, heal my heart. Come on, let's say it one more time. God, heal my heart. And one thing about our heart is that our heart is extremely deceptive. It'll make us believe that everything is great because we're feeling great, and all of a sudden we'll get triggered. All of a sudden we'll come across something that reminds us of a past pain, and then we have all these questions as to why are we feeling this way right now. But for the next 5 weeks, somebody say 5 weeks, we're just going to be discussing this journey of healing, this journey of health, because I believe that you're only able to live your best life spiritually, emotionally, and physically when you learn how to integrate all levels together. It can't be all spirit, where I'm just going to pray and wait on the Lord to do what the Lord only do, and then you do nothing with your mind, and you do nothing with your physical body. It can't only be physical, where I'm just going to work out until I can't feel anything else. That just means for me running 3 miles. It just, you know, when you're working out and you're lifting weights and that's what you do, but the only thing about that is you'll have a fit body with an empty soul. But then we just can't only, hear me, we cannot only and solely depend on getting mental therapy. Mental therapy is important, but it also must be accompanied by spiritual truth, and it must be accompanied by a healthy lifestyle so that you can experience the best life God has for you. And unfortunately, in the church, we've separated all of those quadrants, but God has created us as a tripart being. We possess a soul, or we are a spirit. We possess a soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And we live inside of this physical, temporary body. And each of those elements are true to who we are. And we must make it a point that we take care of every facet of our life. And I believe that as the church, we should embrace praying and spending time in the Word. But we should also encourage people to go get help when you need help. I'm going to let the cat out the bag. My wife and I go get marriage counseling every year, partly because my wife is discovering my perfection. But the real reason is you just don't take a car to the shop when the engine's about to come out. You need to do preventative maintenance. And so there are people that we have on standby. Our church is covered by overseers, and one you'll hear from on October 24th who will be in, who is a licensed, hear me, licensed professional counselor. Amen. Not against any other level of certification, but sometimes professionals need to be acknowledged, and those who are aspiring need to just say they're aspiring. Amen. Because sometimes we put ourselves in categories that we aren't qualified for. We do more damage than good. Amen. So we believe in bringing the spiritual aspect, the emotional aspect, but then there are going to be things that we encourage you to do physically. Amen. We've got to bring every part of who we are and give the best version of who we are to the world around us. The best gift you can give your family this holiday season is a healthier, better, healed version of yourself. Amen. So if you would, go with me to our two opening text scriptures in Psalm 34 and Psalm 147. Psalm 34 and in Psalm 147. These are going to be scriptures that I pray by the end of today you commit to memory. You'll see them over and over and over again, because when life hits, you need an anchor of the Word of God to hold you, to keep you, because we cannot plan crisis. We cannot plan disruption. We may be able to plan our lives and our schedules, but there are things that interject themselves into your day-to-day life that can sometimes come out of nowhere. And in order to be a house that lasts after the storm, you have to be building before the storm arrives. And so it's important that we commit to certain spiritual disciplines. We commit to doing certain things proactively so that when life does squeeze you, what's in you will come out. And what we want to have in you is the Word of God and Holy Spirit in full operation. Psalm 34 and verse 18, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. It said, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. In fact, in Hebrews, the Lord said, "I promise, I will not," in the Amplified, he says, "I will not, I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless and without support." Is that good news for anyone today? Is that good news for anyone watching and at home today? Amen. Psalm 147. Let's go to Psalm 147. Psalm 147 and 3. And it says again that the Lord, he heals the brokenhearted. So not only is he close to the brokenhearted, it's one thing to be there, but now it's another thing to be active. And it says he heals the brokenhearted and he bandages their wounds. Heavenly Father, in this time, in this series that you've asked us to partake of, to walk through your word in, I completely surrender my tongue. I completely surrender myself as a vessel for you to use. God, as you begin to share this series, as you've caused this series to grow up within, you saw every person that would be watching, that would be listening, that would be here, and you knew what they needed to hear. So I'm trusting you to speak to them. And we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, everyone says, amen, amen. God, heal my heart. Someone say it again. God, heal my heart. Amen. Now, I want to lay out a disclaimer about this series. There are certain things that we are not going to tell you about the pain in your life. The first thing we are not going to tell you is that God is trying to teach you something. I know you may have heard that in church. And unfortunately, as the body, we haven't exercised enough emotional intelligence to not try to spiritualize away real pain, real trauma. So in an effort to have this myopic view of this is the way the Bible works, this is the way the power of God should work, we have people skip over the phases of grief for the sake of being a person of faith, never really dealing with the areas that are bothering them. So instead of processing what's wrong, they end up suppressing what's wrong. They mask it through service or they mask it through activity, but they never sit at the feet of Jesus and say, "God, this is what's going on. God, this is where I am. And I just want to be honest, and this is how I'm feeling." Because to admit that I'm hurting, to admit that I don't know what's going on, feels like I'm lacking faith in God. I only want to please you. And so that teaching has been wrong. So we're not going to say God is trying to teach you something with the pain in your life. The next thing that we're not going to say when you're thinking about God, heal my heart, is we're not going to have you look at the blessings that you still enjoy. So instead of focusing on this is bothering me right now, we're not going to say, don't be ungrateful. At least you still have dot, dot, dot. And although that may be true, that is not the time for you to mention that. It is time for you, when there is something that's bothering you, to unpack it and allow God to heal that and to touch that. Another phrase that you're not going to hear from us across the pulpit in this series is that God is testing you. Oh, I feel like I'm talking to some folks who've been in church for a little while. And you know, just being in ministry now, I started at 12, so I started real young. This is year 21 going on 22 in ministry. So I've seen my fair share of homegoing services, all ages, all walks of life, all races. And one of the issues that I find at homegoing services, especially for Christians or spiritual people, is that we lack common sense. Someone has transitioned. It is not the time to tell them that they're far better off than we are right now, so we shouldn't miss them. We shouldn't cry. That you're lacking common sense. There are people who are there to grieve and to mourn, and the Bible employs us to be empathetic and walk alongside people and have enough compassion for them to say that this is tough right now. This is unheard of. This is the unthinkable. And while we walk from this moment, here's the hope that it will get better. No one gets married with plans to divorce outside of those who have prenups. But no one gets married with plans to divorce. No one raises their child in the fear and admonition of the Lord to see them go a completely different way. No one gives their all to a particular business and to a particular job to have it eliminated and removed without any explanation. People don't plan for this kind of stuff. People don't plan to have less money than they have month and have to believe God for the basic necessities in life. People don't dream and aspire to these ills that face our world at a constant rate, but yet they happen more times than we care to talk about. And we need to provide comfort for those who right now are uncomfortable. We need to say that it's okay that life might not look the way in which you thought it should look. It's okay for things not to be happening in the time and in the order that you believed that they should be happening in. It's okay for you to be feeling the way that you're feeling right now because there's hope. There's hope. But we've got to get people from a place of this immediacy of the pain, the tormenting, because sometimes trauma lasts years, and it feels like it's only been days. When you think about the incident, the raw pain is still there. So I want to give you the encouragement that God is not only close to the brokenhearted, but he heals and he bandages our wounds. The last thing I don't want you all to hear in this sermon series is give thanks in spite of your circumstances. Again, all of these statements are fine, but these aren't the statements we need to hear right now. What we need to hear is Psalm 34:18 in part B, is that God rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Sometimes life has a way of crushing us to the point of complete and utter humility. Sometimes it's choices that we've made. Sometimes it's things that are happening to us that are outside of our control, and it breaks us all the way down back to square zero. But I want to encourage you that in the moments where you feel crushed, that just like in the Bible, in the Middle Eastern times, when you crushed a grape, it produced new wine. When you're feeling crushed, God wants to birth something new out of the places that you've been hurting. God wants to birth something significant in the places where you feel insignificant. God wants to remind you that in spite of what others may have did or others did not do, that he is greater even still. But when God is rescuing those who are crushed, I want you to first understand this. It's okay to sometimes have to fall back. What do I mean by that? Sometimes life can hit you so square in the face that you need to take an assessment of what is mission critical for my overall health and well-being and commit to doing just that. Some of you may have heard or may have been around here at the outlet this year to hear of my wife and I's journey toward conception. And in November of last year, for the first time, we heard that my wife was expecting. But maybe 3 or 4 weeks before Christmas, probably 3 weeks before Christmas, we experienced a miscarriage. We then, you know, healed and took some time to kind of console each other and just kind of figure out what's going on with the world, what's going on with our life. And, you know, we had celebrated 10 years of marriage, but yet still no family. We then found out in March of this year that my wife was pregnant again. But the Sunday of Easter, and I'll never forget this Sunday, I was preaching to a camera on Easter, knowing my wife was miscarrying our second child. It was one of the toughest moments that I ever had in ministry. To continue to deliver, to continue to go forward, to continue to smile, to continue to share the hope of God, but knowing that what we desired and what we prayed for was fleeting from us. And it was that second miscarriage where I said, listen, I can tell internally that we're not right. We've gone through this pandemic. We've experienced some traumatic events together. And so I reached out to my overseers and I said, in the month of May, I need you all to take the lead of this church while I take my bride away for a month and we allow God to pour back into us. I can't get so caught up that I'm a pastor of a church, and at the time we're not meeting physically, so you got to do things to keep people engaged. You had to get to a point where it's okay to take a step back and do what's mission critical. What was mission critical for me was, how is my wife and I, how are we doing spiritually? How are we doing emotionally? How are we doing physically? And from that point, you then add things back. I stopped doing all my leadership stuff. I stopped doing everything extracurricular, especially at the time that I was supposed to be releasing a book. But sometimes God will call you to fall back so that he can do something great within you. It was slowing down in the month of May that I ultimately believe set us up for the trajectory for the rest of our year. But it took an element of faith to say, God, this is not my church. God, this is not my wife and I's church. God, this is your church, and you're going to take care of your people, and we're going to go and spend time with you. And in those moments where you kind of pull away and fall back, you've got to deal with what's going on inside of your heart. But I want to tell you, when you pull back, you find out that God is right there with you. Like a caterpillar going into a cocoon, God is taking what's inside of you to transform what's on the outside of you and to transform your trajectory. But most of us will not accept the invitation to quiet the noise, to stop the activity, and allow God to minister directly to your heart. It's okay to fall back sometimes. Sometimes we don't want to fall back. Sometimes we don't want to stop the activity, because when I stop moving, I'm left with my thoughts. I'm left with areas that I don't want to deal with. I'm left with questions that I don't want to address. So the activity allows me to get a level of acceptance, a level of affirmation that is superficial, because your true worth comes from knowing that even in the worst moments of your life, you are still loved and accepted and called of God. I don't care what has happened to you. It does not negate what God has said about you. And you have to believe that, regardless as to what I see with my natural eyes, regardless to what I'm feeling, my feelings don't dictate whether or not God's word is real and his power is true. God's word, when you least expect it, will come and swoop in and touch your heart in places that you didn't even know needed his touch. God, Heal my heart. This is a series that was birthed out of the last 3.5 years of our life, coming to a place of authentic relationship with God. I have found in the last 3.5 years that I didn't fully trust God in the way that I thought I did being a professional Christian. Y'all know what a professional Christian is, right? I go to a nice professional church, do a nice professional job, have a nice professional Sunday, but I'm depending on others to do what only God can do for me. And sometimes life disrupts you so much that you can't trust anyone else but God to come through for you. There have been holes that God has rescued my wife and I out of financially that a planner told us that had you not received this miracle, it would have took you all 12.5 years to get out of what you got out of in one day. And no other person was around for what God can do in your quiet time with him. Some of you need to fall back. Some of you are doing too much with too much pain. And the danger of working too much with too much pain is that you're a ticking time bomb waiting to explode. Because your body, it keeps the score. And your body will shut down when you least expect it. So instead of having to be hooked to an IV, where, you know, I finally get a chance to rest, you do not rest in a hospital. You go to a hospital to get well. You should rest at home. Why are we overloading our calendars? What are we running from? As a new church, I wanted to have this activity and that activity and do this and have that and do this and have that. And so when our church first started, we had stuff going all the time. But in my fallback season, the Lord showed me it was because I didn't accept the fact that God called me to pastor the way he called me to pastor and not try to keep up with the Joneses of what other churches are doing. I had to grow up and be comfortable with who God made me to be. And it took one moment over here to show me that there needed to be healing in other places. So you might think that this area of pain in your life is coming from the direct area that you can see. The direct area of pain is revealing to you other hidden areas that have been there the whole time. You realize when you just snap and go off, you're not snapping and going off because of what happened. You're just taking that occasion to finally get out all the areas you suppressed within. You're irritable, moody, lack patience. You're afraid. You got to be honest, what am I afraid of? So it's okay to fall back sometimes. But I want to reveal to you all, in your fallback, there's power in grace, in truth, and time. These are the three elements that you're going to be hearing a lot about: grace, truth, and time. When you fall back, you get to experience God's grace. When you fall back, you get to hear God reveal to you yourself, give you truth. But when you fall back, you're going to see that God has given you the time, what we're calling redemptive time, to make up for what you think you lost. Some of you are saying, I feel so behind, when what God is doing is he's preparing you to launch you to accelerate your trajectory. But you've got to get some internal things together. Because if you don't get yourself together internally, you're only going to replicate the dysfunctions that you've experienced previously. So there's power in grace, in truth, in time. In Psalm 147 and verse 3, the A part, it says, he heals the brokenhearted. As I was thinking of this, I thought about Luke 4:18 in the New King James Version, where Jesus, in his first sermon ever after fasting, said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And that second line, he said, to heal the brokenhearted. One of the primary functions of Jesus was to heal hearts that need to be mended. Go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 1. John chapter 1. Let's look at the power of grace, truth, and time. Someone say grace. Someone say truth. Someone say time. Amen. Someone say and type in grace, truth, time. These are areas that we need to give ourselves. These are areas that we need to give our relationships. These are areas that we need to give our healing process. You've got to give yourself some grace. You've got to give yourself also some truth. But you need to give yourself some time. John chapter 1 and verse 1 in New King James Version. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Note that. Drop down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Quick trivia question. Who is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us? Everybody say it together. Jesus. All right, so we're talking about Jesus right here. It says, and we beheld his glory, Jesus, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what, you all? Grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace, but Jesus is also full of truth. The issue sometimes in church is that we give too much truth with not enough grace. The issue with New Age thinking is we give way too much grace and not enough truth. But with Jesus, we get the balance of this is grace, but at the same time, this is truth. Because grace cannot be truly separated from truth. When we're thinking of grace, grace will teach you to do the right thing. Grace doesn't mean we get to go and live any old kind of way that we want to live, because that's not truth. Because living any old kind of way will kill you. That's not true. So grace and truth are inseparable, and in Jesus they're found in their fullness. In verse 16 it says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Someone shout or type in grace. Someone say grace. All right, the reason why we're not excited about grace is because we don't have the right definition, but the basic definition of grace is unearned, unmerited hookups. Unearned, unmerited hookups. Anybody ever receive a gift that was just so amazing, you felt compelled, like, how can I pay you back? Like, how can I give this back to you? Like, what can I do to make this some sort of even, some kind of way? Grace is so good, you could spend the rest of your life trying to earn back what God has given, and you won't even pay for the grace you receive today. Grace means, in its fullness, is that wherever you go, you should expect doors to open for no reason at all, other than the fact that you showed up. You should expect things to be created and opportunities to be introduced, and things that weren't even around before you got there to begin showing up. Why? Because of grace. You cannot earn this grace. You can't be good enough for this grace. You can't pray hard enough for this grace. You can't read long enough for this grace. Grace is a free gift given to every single one of us right now under the sound of my voice. You have more grace than you'll ever be able to tap into. But here's the other side of grace. Your bad behavior, your bad choices, the bad situations you find yourself in won't cause you to lose that grace. Because grace didn't come because you were good, it means it won't leave because you're bad. So you always have more than enough grace to do whatever you're supposed to do and make it through whatever situation you find yourself in. If I could just talk to for a moment to somebody who feels like they're hopeless and you feel like you're stuck in a rut, there's grace in that rut with you right now that you need to cooperate with. The problem in that rut is that you're trying to do your best to get out of it. You need to stop trying and start receiving what God has done for you. Jesus is the only way. There is not 25 different ways and everybody's... No. Jesus is the only person who came to this earth to guarantee grace and truth unmerited. Every other religion, every other way of thought has you thinking a certain type of way, has you living a certain type of way, has you earning a certain type of thing. But if you realize... we all fall short every time we try to do good. I don't know about you, but I know I've fallen short every time I tried to do good. But the good news about Jesus is that when I fall short, his grace just keeps going. When I don't do everything right, his grace just keeps going. When I don't know how to make it out what I'm facing, his grace, it just keeps going. So I understand that with trauma, you feel like I am stuck and I'm the only person in this situation. Jesus was willing to, and you'll see it in Ephesians chapter 4, to go to the pits of hell to find people who were far out and down and out. So if you feel like you're in a dark place, you're not alone in that dark place. And Jesus is right there to say, I'm here to help. I'm here to pull you out. I have grace in your time of need. It's grace. But the issue is, in church, we say, come as you are. But when you get here, I'm going to need you to stop being so trifling. It doesn't matter how you dress in the house of God. But when you come in here, we got a lap cloth for them thighs. Listen. If a pastor, preacher, singer get turned on by a little femur or whatever, a little thigh meat, the person preaching got a deeper issue than the person sitting. Church. Dr. Henry Cloud says that getting truth before grace or truth before relationship brings guilt, anxiety, anger, and a host of other painful emotions. I'm describing what it's like to live in church and then have a moment where you do something that you know you're not supposed to be doing. I know none of you all in here or watching have ever been there, but so I'm going to tell on myself. Whenever you have truth without relationship, you live like me in fear, in judgment, in anxiety, that in my sin, Jesus is going to come back for his church and I'm going to be stuck here during the tribulation, and that dragon and that beast is going to come eat me. Like, I don't know if y'all felt the same way, where I need to get right or you're going to what? Get left. And so what happens is, on top of you dealing with what's going on internally, you now have this added religious pressure to live to a certain standard of conduct that creates all the more condemnation that pushes you further and further away. And so now you have this new wave that says, I do Jesus, I just don't do church. The issue is, that is a pseudo version, a fake version of what the church is. The church is the body of Christ, and we see that God's true church is him. It's full of grace, it's full of truth. Can we be an environment that is full of grace? It's full of truth, but here's the bigger thing. Can we give people enough time to change? Well, how long is that? How long have you been alive? That amount of time. That amount of time. Yep. We expect to see somebody change. I done preached this sermon to you 12 times. How come you're not changing yet? How come you years old and you still doing this kind of stuff? Oh, man. I'm gonna land the plane here, y'all. So this is what's needed in order to experience maximum levels of grace, truth, and time. This is just the introduction to this month's teaching, okay? I'm just giving you all the foundation. I just need you all to commit to each week building with us every single week. These notes are available for you on the YouVersion Bible app. I want you all to get access to this information because we need a healed church. We need to be people on journeys of healing, because when you're not healed, you don't hear right. When you're not healed, you don't see right. When you're not healed, you don't talk right. And that creates the rub that we get inside of church. All church conflict is, are two people in their journeys of healing, but they're stuck at the moment. And we got to look beyond that. So what do we need to experience maximum levels of grace, truth, time? Number one, we need authentic relationships. I first want to talk about, and this is only talking about the God side. I'm not even talking about human relationships yet, because I want to just be honest with our predominant demographic in this church, being the Black community. We got some work to do when it comes to relationships. And there's so many other factors that kind of go into why we sometimes have a hard time trusting one another. We can trace it all the way back to slavery, where there was some one of us put in the camp to spy on, to make sure that we're all acting in line. And so generationally, there's this level in the Black community of distrust amongst each other. Well, we're in church, and I really don't trust church people like that. And I'm at church, and I wear the T-shirt, and I took the membership class, and I serve on the core team, but I don't really trust them church folk like that. And so you bring that element of, I don't really trust them folk. People feel that level of, I don't really trust them folk, when you're walking around. And what that creates is a culture of distrust. How about we flip this culture and not say I don't trust them people, but we trust everyone. Oh, somebody took a deep breath right there. Who, me? No. Let's switch this and let's change the culture. We trust everyone, but people tell us how much we can trust them with. And I'm not going to get mad at you because I can't trust you with much. That was your choice. It wasn't me making the decision for you. But it goes back to our walk with God, authentic relationships with unconditional love and acceptance. I can't talk about human unconditional love and acceptance until in our community, we get this bad teaching about God's temperamental love and acceptance out of our pulpits. The worst thing that has happened to the Black church is bad teaching from the pulpit. And you couple that with, as a culture, we don't study for ourselves as much. Don't shout me down, because I'm preaching so great right now. I'm talking brass tacks. We hear what someone else says, and we take that as fact. I do my own research. By what? Googling somebody else's research? You did not do an empirical study with empirical data and got all of your test group together and came up with your own conclusions. No, you heard what somebody else said, and I believe that at face. We got to stop that, y'all. We got to stop that. But in church, I'm going to issue a challenge I've issued for the last 10 years, and I still kept my money, but I'm going to issue the challenge anyway. I challenge you, and this is for $1,000, all right? I will give you $1,000 cash if you can answer this question for me. Find one scripture in the New Testament where God is mad at the believer. One scripture in the New Testament, and you get $1,000 cash. While you're looking for that throughout the week, come up on this quick stack. If you can't find that in the Bible, why are we preaching like that across these pulpits? The issue is that pastors, we I'm going to talk about us as a whole. For the most part, we have fragile egos. We take everything some type of way, any and everything. You didn't show up the way I thought. Didn't, whatever, church didn't do it. They got expectations on the church. Church needs to do this, church needs to do that. I expect the church. This is all traditional church with these fragile egos. And they project their own insecurity on the people. So now what do the people feel like when they leave church? Insecure. Don't know if their walk with God is going to be intact when they leave out of here. Like, I'm a sinner. I'm going straight to hell. Oh, my Lord. Maybe, oh, I get it. I should give more. Oh, let me get it. I should serve more. Oh, I should pray more. Because whoever was up here talking to me made me feel insecure about my relationship with God, who has unconditional love and acceptance. I don't have enough time to talk about us pastors as a whole. Pastor Appreciation Month. I love you, Pastor, if you're watching at home. God bless you and your fire and brimstone doctrine. All right, the second thing that we need, and I'll close here. We need authentic relationships, and that first comes from God, unconditional love and acceptance. And number two, we need clear direction. Those are the two things to experience grace, truth, time. Authentic relationship comes from God. I'll talk more about what that looks like on next week. But number two, clear direction. It means having consistent structure or parameters with accountability. So what does that look like? Let me give a basic view of what this looks like. Let me talk about church attendance for a moment. I don't believe that you have to come into a physical building for God to meet you. I don't believe that. I don't. The references in the New Testament show that not only were they in the synagogues, but they also went house to house, which means that God was, oh, I get it, omnipresent. He was everywhere. All right? I'm just going to talk about us pastors today. So after the pandemic, when folks didn't show back up like we thought they were, because we thought everybody was going to miss our sermon so bad that as soon as we opened the doors, people were going to clamor and fill the church because you all miss us talking to you. I mean, yeah, you know, I tell myself that in the mirror. But the reality is, life changed. Commitments changed. And I'm going to go off on my soapbox real quick because I saw a lot of this foolishness on social media. And I just don't have the energy to engage on social media. But since I got the mic in my church, I'm going to talk about it. So there's this post going around with this national Don't Do Church Online Day. Yeah, stop watching church online. Y'all go everywhere else. Y'all need to come to church. That was made by an insecure pastor. Just because you don't see people don't mean people aren't with you. And if you don't understand that things have shifted, then you won't know how to go where they are to minister to them where they are. So you're going to be Blockbuster in a Netflix world. I told y'all my kids at the college made me feel real old. It's the first time this has ever happened, so I'm having a hard time accepting I'm the old guy now. So one of my kids looked at me and he said, hey, Professor Thomas, what'd you do this weekend? I said, well, hung out with the wife. We watched some TV. What? You watch TV? Like, what? What else am I supposed to do when I have free time? Nobody watches TV. God, you're old. I'm like, I'm not old, Sonny. Let me tell you. Before this Netflix hoopity hoop, I used to have to wait for my TV shows to come on for Scandal Thursday at 8 o'clock. And you don't know the pain when I tape a show and my wife watch it ahead of me. I couldn't get that back, Sonny. Like, the world and how they consume has changed. So as a church, we brought on more media, more creators, content creators, as a staff position of the church, because I realized I've got to have content for every single generation that's a part of our church. The blessing that our church is from age 13 to age 73. Financially, thank you, Lord, because young people don't tithe. They just don't. So I want to right now thank all the older people in our church, because it's because of you that you see all of this stuff, because my age group on down, we trifling. We trifling. We are. Like, I'm going to talk about us. We will buy out the club. We will mimosa it up to death. And then tip God a little $20, like, Lord, you've been good, $20. But I want to thank the old generations who had that good fire and brimstone tithing teaching, because it's because of y'all fire and brimstone tithing teaching, I know I can count on my older generation to keep us going. Now, I do want to say this, though. Because this new generation expects to see before they sow, they've seen consistent character for the outlet. And what we're seeing in our demographic studies is that our 20 to 35-year-olds now are rivaling our 45 to 55-year-olds concerning giving, and that is unheard of, and I haven't had to go to Malachi 3:10 once. But we have to have content on different layers because people need to set, and so this is the point, you need to set a structured time in your calendar like it's going out, like it's a date day, that you are going to meet up with the body of Christ at least one time a week, at least. So what does that look like? It can look like you coming to church. It can look like that. Or it can look like you all going out together and that you all set time to meet up or to FaceTime, to Zoom. God forbid if you have a Samsung phone, do something on Google, whatever it is that y'all Samsung people do to see people by video. I don't know. We gotta put this stuff back on the calendar, y'all. So I'm not saying that you need to come in here. I'm not saying I invite you to. But I'm saying on your calendar, you've gotta meet up with like-minded individuals. Amen. That's all the time we have today. Amen. Let's